It's good to be with you tonight, friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Greetings to you from your sister congregation from Lebanon Christian Reformed Church, the little church on the edge of the prairie. It's a wonderful congregation that God has given me to serve, and it's the third Christian Reformed congregation in Sioux County that God has called me to serve. In another lifetime, I was the pastor at Bethel Church here in town. And then for quite a number of years, about 15 years, I was the pastor at Emmanuel Church in Orange City. 2 years ago, God called me to Lebanon Church, and it has been a joy to serve in all of those congregations. It is a joy to be with you this evening. Let's pray together and ask God to open our hearts to His Word. O Lord our God, Holy Spirit, who inspired the word which we are about to read, we pray that you would also now open our hearts to receive it. Guide us as we speak and listen, that it may be your word that we hear, that we may believe what we hear and obey what we believe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 13, this is the account of the transfiguration of Jesus. And we'll think about what is happening, what Jesus is revealing of himself in these verses, in this portion of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 13. 6 days later, and what that means is 6 days after there's been this time when Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and also Jesus has told his disciples that he will die, he will be crucified, and 3 days later rise from the dead. So 6 days after that, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, do not be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He replied, "Elijah is indeed coming and will restore all things, but I tell you that Elijah has already come." They did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, it was no small thing. It was no small thing for Peter to say this. To look at Jesus, to look at this rabbi, to look at this man that he and 11 other disciples and others had been following, to look at this man wearing an ordinary rabbi's robe and sandals, with his hair and his beard, looking pretty much like any other Jewish man of his day. And for Peter to say, looking at him, "No, you are not Elijah. You are not someone else who has been raised from the dead. You're not John the Baptist. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do we really understand what an astounding statement that is that Peter makes to Jesus? For you see, Jesus didn't shine. Sure, he did miracles. Sure, he taught wonderful things. And everybody is trying to make sense of who this person is, who this Jesus is. But Jesus didn't shine. You would think the Son of God would shine. And apparently some people do. You've seen paintings of Bethlehem and the manger. And in the manger is a little baby boy. And sometimes what you will see in the manger is that the little baby boy will shine. Or sometimes you will see Jesus teaching the multitudes or gathering little children around him to bless them, and Jesus, in subtle or obvious ways in that painting, will shine. Or on the cross, everything is dark and solemn and sad and painful, and Jesus is nailed there to that cross. And in some of those paintings, you will see a halo or a shine. And certainly, at the resurrection, you know, when Jesus arose from the dead on the third day, with that body of a new creation, a body that could come and go mysteriously and suddenly, a body that is a body that still bears scars, but the body of the risen Son of God, surely the risen Jesus would shine. I'm surprised to learn that in none of the appearances, the resurrection appearances of Jesus before he ascended to heaven, Jesus doesn't shine. But here in Matthew 17, Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, before Peter and James and his brother John, was transfigured. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Only here in the Gospels does Jesus shine. Why this glory? Why now? Why on this mountain? And why with Moses and Elijah? Moses and Elijah are there too. They appear with Jesus, and Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah. In the Gospel of Luke, we find that Jesus and Moses and Elijah are discussing something very specific. They're talking about his death. They're talking about his death. But in Matthew here, they're just talking, they're just visiting and shining. Moses and Elijah. These great figures, these great pioneers of the covenant of the Lord in the Old Testament. Moses, who was called to give the law. Moses, who was called to bring Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea to Sinai. where the people of Israel, the people of the Lord, met and heard the Lord thundering from the top of that mountain, thundering with smoke and fire, with this overwhelming voice declaring the Ten Commandments. And the people are so overwhelmed, they cannot bear to hear the voice of the Lord, and they say to Moses, "You go, and you get this law for us." And Moses did. And over the course of his time on Mount Sinai, Moses drew near to the glory of God. When the Lord said that Moses would lead this people to the promised land in the face of enemies, Moses asked for assurance that it was the Lord indeed who would take him there. "Show me your glory." That's what Moses asked. "Show me your glory. God, shine." Moses didn't see the face of the Lord, but the glory of the Lord passed by Moses. And you know, one of the times when Moses came down from that mountain, the glory of God hung on him. Like maybe perfume hangs on you or cologne hangs on you if you walk through the mist. There was something still of God's glory on Moses. They couldn't stand to see his face. They had to veil his face. Moses had been with the glory of God. And Elijah. Elijah, too, was on the mountain. Elijah, the pioneer of the prophets. Elijah, who led this contest between the prophets of Baal under King Ahab and the people of God, and the altar of God, which was soaked and soggy. And it was that sacrifice, not the sacrifice of Baal, that was lit with fire from heaven. It was this Elijah, too, that eventually would return to Horeb or to Sinai, to that same mountain where Moses heard those Ten Commandments and received the law from God. And Elijah is now there. And it is also the glory of God in a still small voice that Elijah meets on the mountain. The glory of God. Jesus doesn't shine, but God always shines. Usually, when God shows up in the Bible, he shines with holy glory, overwhelming glory, glory that causes mortals to fall on their face in fear of death. God shines. And God has been shining through the service of Moses and Elijah and all who came after them through the law and the prophets. If you will accept my covenant, if you will live faithfully in my covenant, this law will tell you the way to live. And these prophets will warn you and hold you accountable when you fail to live according to this law. And these prophets will also encourage you and reinforce the promises that I've made all the way back to Abraham. There is a way of life to return to my kingdom, says God. And he reveals it through the law and the prophets, through Moses and Elijah. There's something else about Moses and Elijah. Yeah, they saw God's glory and they were great pioneers and servants of God. But you know what else about Moses and Elijah? It seemed like they both failed. They both failed. Because the law that Moses gave was a law that the people of God forsook. It was while Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai, after all, that the people of Israel made this golden calf to worship. Moses himself failed. He could not keep the word of the Lord faithfully. The Lord said, "Speak to the rock," and he spoke to the rock, but he also struck it with his staff, as he had done one time before, so that water would come from the rock. But he disobeyed the Lord, and Moses failed, and failed to enter the promised land. And Elijah failed. He was a servant who revealed this tremendous power and obvious glory of God. It was only Elijah's altar that was lit with the fire of the gods, while the altar of Baal stood silent and dark and sad. But the people's hearts still didn't turn to the Lord. And Elijah became discouraged. And the reason he ran off to Mount Horeb was not because he was there to worship God. He was there for God to call him home. The law and the prophets failed. God can tell us everything we need to know. God can tell us everything we need to do. God can tell us what it is that it takes to live in His kingdom. We can't do it. And we don't do it. And we fight it and we resist it. And we don't believe it. And we question it. And we rebel against it. Every single generation from Moses and Elijah on. You see, we don't shine either. We don't shine either. We don't listen to God. And we say that God's word is holy and God's word is true and God's word must be believed and God's word must be obeyed, and we're right about all of those things, but we don't do it, and we doubt it, and we go our own way, and we don't shine. Moses and Elijah revealed God's glory. But the glory of God failed to transform His people. We're still the same old sinners that we always were before we heard God's word. And if Moses and Elijah failed, does that mean that the Lord failed? Because it's after all the Lord who is sending His word and making His promises through these great servants. Is the Lord not able to do what He says He wants to do? To call sinners back to Himself. And make a people who will love Him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And a people who will only and purely love each other. Is that what we do? That's what God wants to have happen for us. So God promises will happen for us. Has God failed? And here's Jesus on this mountain. And there's this glory of God. The one time in all of Jesus' earthly ministry where Jesus takes off the mask. There's no more camouflage, there's no more disguise, there's no more mistaking who he truly is. He shines like God because he is the Son of God. He is true divinity standing on that mountain in the presence of these three privileged witnesses, Peter and James and John. This is who he is. But he's here to do a job. You see, this moment of glory happens in the middle of Jesus not only welcoming Peter's confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but making these predictions, repeated predictions, that he will die, he will be crucified by his enemies. That this Son of God, this anointed one, this beloved Son, will also perish. And it will look as if Jesus failed. It will. It will look as if Jesus can't bring to pass the things that God has called him here to do. But on the third day, he will rise again. And this glory on the mountain is the glory that will be revealed in the resurrection. You might kill me, says Jesus, but you cannot stop me. I can lay down my life. I have authority to do that. And I have authority to take up my life once again. I have a glory you can't touch. You can kill me, but I'll rise again. This glory reveals the glory of his resurrection. But more than that, this glory on the mountain reveals the glory of the cross. For you see, God can tell us everything he wants us to know. God can command of us everything he wants us to do. God can promise us everything he wants to bring to pass. God can call us to be his people, his family, his children, heirs of his kingdom. He can talk and talk and talk, but there's one thing that has not yet changed, and that is our ability to follow where God leads. It's our ability to fully commit in faith to what God declares. We can't do it. We can see it. We can even want it. But we can't do it. And what the cross of Jesus tells us is that that piece of us that holds us back from God's glory, that piece of us that holds us back from everything that God wants for us, that piece of us that has to do with sin and death and fighting God and wrestling with God and doubting God and doing away with God, that piece of us must die. And the glory of Jesus is not only in his victory and resurrection, but what he accomplishes on the cross, where Jesus puts our death to death, where Jesus finishes the issue of sin in our lives. where Jesus destroys the final roadblock between us and the glory of God. That's what Jesus is revealing in this glory. And Peter says, hey, I've got a good idea. How about we build three booths? We'll build three tents, three little huts, three shacks. Three shacks for you here up on this mountain. We'll put Moses here. We'll put Elijah there. We'll put Jesus, you right in the middle. You can live here. We'll keep this glory right here. We'll keep this glory here where we can come up and visit it from time to time. And we'll just kind of contain it, keep it in this place where we can draw close to it. That's not how it works. We can't keep God's glory here. We can't bring God's glory down to us. But God will draw us into His glory. That's also what Jesus is revealing here. This is the glory that one day we will enjoy. This is the glory into which God one day welcomes us. This is the glory of a new creation. This is a glory where, for Jesus' sake, the Father will also call us His beloved children. And we will shine. And we will shine. You've got Bibles in front of you. Why don't you take them out? And turn with me to the very back of the Bible, to page 315, where you see Revelation 21. We'll read Revelation 21. Page 315. This is the vision, the end of the vision that the Lord gave to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. And by the way, when John saw the Lord Jesus in this vision, Jesus was shining again in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And notice this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. The home of God, the glory of God, the glory revealed in Jesus, in the end will be our home. That's the glory that Jesus reveals. Let's pray. And Lord, we ask that You would bring near soon that day when our faith will be sight, that day when Your glory will be revealed to us, that day when You will shine for all to see, that day when You share Your glory with us and in you we too will shine.